Good to see everybody today. Hope you've had a good week. We've had a number that have been through a lot of different things that we want to continue to keep in our prayers, but good that so many can come back and be feeling good again. I do want to re-emphasize one of the things that Guy said, and that's the work day coming up next Saturday. Understand that not everybody will be able to, and some won't even be in town, but if you can, or if you'd even like to come early and take part, please do. It's something that it truly is a privilege for us to be able to serve God in many different ways, and this is a little different than the ordinary for us, and yet it's very important, and so I'm looking forward to it. I didn't notice red on the back, but that was going to be my color, so take that for what that's why they don't ask me, just everybody else in the teens. I want to talk about something this morning that we don't talk enough about and probably don't consider enough about, but that's grace. And true grace. Consider the following examples. You're called in by your employer, and he sits you down and he says, "You used to be a good worker, but lately I've noticed that you don't come in on time if you come in. And I've also noticed from our inventory that things are missing that you are responsible for. And we have on videotape where you've been carrying some things off. We're going to have to let you go." But you throw yourself on his mercy. And you say, "I know I don't deserve it, but please give me a second chance. I've got kids at home. I've got a wife. I'll be disgraced. I need this job." And not because he has to, and certainly not because you merit it, but he decides to give you a second chance. That's grace. Think about another example. You're pulled over by a policeman. You've been drinking, and he knows it. He gives you a sobriety test, and you fail it. He says, "You're going to jail." Well, all you can think about is how you have let others down, how that's going to be put in the paper, how you won't be able to drive after this, how many people will look at you differently. And you just beg him, you say, "I will do anything if you will let me go this time." And he does. He calls you a taxi cab and takes your keys, says you can come by tomorrow and pick these keys up at the police station and we'll give you a second chance. Well, that's grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't have to do it. And in every instance, probably wouldn't be appropriate to do it. But he did it. Now take this example. The wife of your youth, your childhood sweetheart, you grow up, you adore her, you get married and you're just madly in love. But as the years go by, you fall out of love, or at least you start taking her for granted. And then you start noticing other people. And in fact, you get involved with other people. And she finds out. And she comes to you and says, "I'm going to have to divorce you. I cannot tolerate this type of behavior. I won't tolerate this type of behavior." And she has every scriptural right to do that. But you throw yourself on her mercy. And you realize what you'd be losing. And you beg her forgiveness. And you say, I will be a faithful husband to you if you'll just take me back." But she still didn't have to. But she does. That's grace. Now put yourself in this position. You've died. In your next lucid moment, you find yourself next to the rich man in Hades in torment. And you are in torment. Everybody there is in torment, and the screams and the suffering and the torture that you feel. It's so bad that even that proverbial few drops of water on the tongue you think would relieve part of your pain. And you know you belong there. You know that you deserve it. And you know the only thing that you have to look forward to now is the end of time when judgment comes and you're thrown into that lake of fire. What will prevent us from being in that situation? And the answer is grace. We don't deserve grace. We haven't done anything for grace. But God extends it to us. We know there are other things. We know that the blood of Christ is so vital. We talk about that a lot. And we know we have our part to do. But the point about grace is God extended it to you while you were still a sinner. He permitted Jesus through His grace to die for you while you were still a sinner. But grace is that which is our second chance. Not just a second chance, any old second chance, but the difference between heaven and hell. The difference between hope and no hope. And the question is, will, while you take your breaths on this life, will you take advantage of grace? Or will you let it slip by? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we have this. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me point out something about faith in this situation. This word is, the Greek word for this is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a noun. It signifies your belief and your trust in God. It's not the same as faithfulness, although you cannot have faithfulness without faith. Faithfulness is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, same root. But one involves your trust and your belief, and the other involves what you'll do as a result of that trust and belief. I want to point out that unless you are faithful, your faith will do you no good. But if you are, even though you don't deserve the chance to be faithful, because of the grace of God, you have a chance to be with Him forever. And you have a chance to enjoy a wonderful life. Do you enjoy life? I cannot tell you how much I enjoy life. When I'm up on the roof and people are driving by and thinking I'm crazy, well, let's modify that. Knowing I'm crazy, I'm still enjoying myself. Even with the wasps going back and forth, trying to drive me off the roof, I'm enjoying that. Well, maybe not the wasps, but I love life. And I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I do want you to know that I have a concern for others, for those that I'm responsible, for those that I love. I want them to be in heaven forever. And I have a deep concern as far as where I'm going to spend my eternity. And I want to make sure that I'm doing my part to be faithful so that I can be with God forever. But I know I don't deserve it. And oddly enough, it's something within that knowledge of knowing I don't deserve it that gives me comfort. Because if I deserved it, if there was something I could have done on my own to be saved, then I might not have done enough. But the point is, I couldn't have. That's why we have grace. That's why, regardless of the sin that you had in your life before you became a Christian, you have a chance to be with God for all eternity. That's why, if you're not a Christian yet and you still have an opportunity to become a Christian, that you have hope because of God's grace. If you're not living as a Christian, you still have hope if you'll repent because of God's grace. Let me show you how marvelous grace is. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. You'll be familiar with this parable, but I love this parable because it really does kind of start to help us to understand the magnitude of grace. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, Jesus gives this parable. There was a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, a talent, from the best we can find out from the records we have, was worth about 3,000 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage, so 3,000 would be equivalent to 10 years' work. They had off for the Sabbath and for feast days, so about 300 work days in a year, and a talent was worth 3,000 denarius, payments for the day's work. So 10,000 talents would be equivalent to 100,000 years' work, wages, or 30 million days' wages. The point is, it couldn't be paid back. If the man had 1,000 sons and they lived 100 years each and they spent every dime they made during that 100 years, it would take 1,000 of those sons 100 years to pay this back. it wasn't going to happen. And this man owed 10,000 talents. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. It's the only thing that could be. But now look at this. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's grace. There's no way he could pay it back, even if he intended to. He couldn't pay it back. That's grace. That's what God has done for us, except for more. The cost of your sins is your life, your blood, and your eternity in hell. But Jesus paid the price. There's no way you could pay that back. And that's grace. Grace ought to make you, when you wake up in the morning, be happy every time you wake up in the morning. Because you know you have an opportunity to be with God forever. Unless you determine that you're going to misuse that grace. And many do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we read this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Now think about this. These same three examples that we began with. Your employer has given you your job back. But you decide that even though he's given you that job back, you would like to still come in when you want, if you want. And you'd still like to help yourself to the master's or to the employer's goods. And so you tell your employer, okay, I'll take the job back, but it's going to be under these conditions. I'll do what I want, I'll take what I want, and I'll be paid. What do you think your employer is going to say to you? Or the policeman who pulls you over and says, I'll give you another chance. And you say, okay, I'll take that chance. But I want you to know I intend to keep on drinking and driving. And so I don't want to be pulled over anymore. I don't want to be hassled. As a matter of fact, I would like you to buy the beer for me so that I can get drunk. And if I crash, I'd like you to provide the car for me. How do you think the policeman's going to act? Or your wife, who is crushed and who's about to leave you, rightfully so, And then she says, I'll give you another chance. But you say, I'll tell you what, I'll take that chance. But you're going to have to straighten up. You're going to have to do a better job on cooking and cleaning. And I'm going to do what I want, when I want, with who I want. And then I'll stay with you. What do you think your wife would say to you? You know how often it is that God extends his grace and we take that grace and we say, okay, thank you. But I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to continue to sin, and not only will I continue to sin, but I expect forgiveness. And I expect heaven afterward. You know how many people live that way? Do you know how many preachers and pastors teach that lie? That you can continue to live in sin and everything will be okay because of the grace of God? Do you remember when we read, it is by grace you have been saved through faith? Faith implies faithfulness. You cannot just take God's grace on your own terms. Grace is so incredibly wonderful that there's really nothing you can compare it to. These comparisons obviously fail. But the point is, God is giving you a chance, a second chance to be with him forever, to not have to pay that penalty. And yet, how many decide they'll take that second chance, but they want it on their own terms? If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over to Jude, I like the book of Jude. Jude is written by one of the brothers of Christ. And if you'll recall, during Christ's lifetime, the brothers of Christ did not believe that he was the Messiah. It was not until after they saw all the evidence, sometime after the cross, we don't know exactly when, that they became Christians, that they became convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. And now Jude serves Christ and will do so for the rest of his life. And he who has been extended grace, who denied his own brother, is now writing this. In verse 3, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, see, he knows about grace. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who exchange the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. There are people who are saying, because you are a Christian, you can sin as much as you want and God's grace will cover it. And by doing so, they deny Christ. When I say there's a lot of people that are teaching and preaching that, I mean exactly that. People's parents are telling them this. Not to mention preachers and pastors and those who call themselves other things. They think they can get by with it. They think that God's mercy is an excuse to continue to sin. And Jude, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, simply says they deny Jesus. You cannot be saved if you deny Jesus. You may have been saved, but you've fallen from grace if you believe that and if you continue to try to do that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul talks about this as well. And here's another interesting thing. Paul also didn't believe in Jesus, that he was the Son of God, until he came across irrefutable truth. So here we have two people that deny Jesus as being the Son of God at first. We have two people who really understand what grace is. And Paul says this, what shall we say? Romans 6:1. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life means everything that you can imagine it means. It means that though you used to sin, you're not going to live that way anymore. You're not going to take grace, the idea of grace, as being an opportunity to sin so that it can increase all the more. That's a lie. You cannot do that. You'll be lost for all eternity if you do, unless you repent of that. And Paul, who had been outside of God's grace at one point, embraced God's grace. And then he taught others to do the same. There's something else about grace that I think is very important, and that is in the way we treat others. Imagine now that you have been given a second chance by that employer, and you being a supervisor have somebody under you who came in late. And you say, why were you late? And he says, well, I had a flat tire. And you said, that's enough of the excuses. You're fired. How do you think your boss is going to treat you? Or maybe that policeman, after he's left you off, you're now in a position where you're at a store and somebody shortchanges you $10 and you decide they did that on purpose. And so you call the police up to have them arrested so they can be thrown in jail for stealing from you. How do you think that policeman's going to view you? Or that wife, that beautiful, faithful wife, does something like burning the toast and you say, that's it. I'm divorcing you. How do you think she's going to look at you? How do you think God's going to look at you? In the parable we read in Matthew chapter 18, it does not stop with the master canceling the debt. In verse 28 of Matthew 18, it says, when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This, by the way, is 1/30,000th of what he owed. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. And this is one of the most important factors of grace. You and I, who have been given grace unimaginable, must in turn extend grace to others. We won't be doing it on the same scale that God did for us, but we still have the duty to do that. And if we don't, the punishment will be tremendous. One last factor I'd like you to consider. It'll take about a minute and a half and we'll close, but it's this. You remember where we read in Hebrews chapter 10, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. If you drop down to verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, it really starts to put all this together. After he talks to those who might be thinking of deliberately keeping on sinning, he says this. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. And this is the part that I want you to notice. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He's promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. And notice this part. But my righteous one will live by faith. When it says it is by grace you've been saved through faith, understand it's talking about the requirement for you to live by faith. Not to just have an acknowledgement that there is a Son of God somewhere. My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But notice this part. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And we believe and are saved because of the grace of God. There's no greater gift. Are you taking advantage of it? Or might you be abusing it? Invitations open today. If you've not become a Christian yet, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need the prayers of the congregation or we can help you in any other way, won't you come while we stand and sing?